sex and singleness. Okay, so I know it's like, am I nuts? Am I going to? Am I going to do both? But Paul brings them up. So if I can stay in this passage, all right, it's expositional. All right, if I can stay here, then I'm okay. If I get out, I'm in trouble. All right. So I'm going to stay with Paul, addressing the issues he's addressing, and I think these things apply. All right, I don't think it'll be any trouble to apply these. As far as the next message goes, this is the next to the last message I'm going to do in our relationship series next week. I just want to forewarn you, next week we're going to be covering a topic that's going to be kind of interesting. Next week I'm going to devote a whole sermon to people considering relationships. It's going to be kind of a negative thing. It's positive, but it's a negative topic, and it's the people who you should avoid. All right? The Bible lists a great number of warnings and all that kind of stuff concerning people, character, and all that kind of stuff. People you should not have relationships with, okay? You shouldn't be friends with. Some of them you shouldn't even eat with them, all right? So, because we need to love our neighbors, we need to love our enemies and all that. But we kind of comb over these passages that tell us there are some people you just should not be around. Okay? And a lot that pertains to me. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, look, there's a lot of people you just don't need to hang around. Okay? You just need to avoid them. All right? As best you can. Love them, but avoid them, I guess. All right? And as far as the rest of the year goes, this past 2 weeks, I was getting a lot of time to pray. I was sick, but I was getting a lot of time to pray and think about how I was going to finish out the year. And we've got, in November, we've got For the Silent coming. They're a ministry that ministers to sex trafficking and those involved in sex trafficking, and they're wanting to help. November 14th, I believe, they're going to be coming and sharing with us their vision. I'm going to talk to Mandy Glasscock, who's not with us this morning, but she has run across another ministry called, if I'm not mistaken, Wings of Love, I think it is, and they minister to, women go to strip clubs and minister to strippers. Okay, we're serious about this mission thing, in case you haven't noticed. All right, and our desire was to fill a church with the people nobody wanted. All right, and fill the pews with or chairs in this case with people that nobody wanted for His glory. That's our goal. All right, want to love on them and care for them. And then as far as December goes, you know, we've got another brother in this church that wants to share with us his vision for prayer. We're gonna do that. And then when come December, I'm just going to kind of lay it out as far as the incarnation, Christmas holiday kind of thing. I know I'm horrible at that, but this December, I'm going to take a shot at it. And then what I decided was is when we pick up first of the year, I'm going to start James then. So if you're on the city, if you click on our calendar, all the different Sundays, of course, we have Sunday service. And if you click on Sunday, it'll tell you, of course, we're having service, but also what topic we're going to be addressing, so that if you're inviting somebody, the person you should avoid sermon or something, maybe you wouldn't want to do that one, but another one, because it might be them. Sorry. And so you can click on that and just know, okay, he's going here. All right, we're going to deal with that on that particular Sunday. So I'm going to do that for you this week, God willing. But anyway, to the point. First, we got to set a context for 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that's what I want to do. There was hopefully an announcement that this was a parental discretion sermon, and I didn't mean that I'm going to come out really disrespectful and really profane. I'm not going to do that. Of course I'm not going to do that. But a lot of kids aren't ready for the sex talk yet, and they don't want to hear it from their pastor, and so I want to just prevent that in your life and that anxiety. So it looks like you guys have done a pretty good job about that, so that's good. And as in the first service, we have singles and married couples here, and that's good because it applies to both of you, all right? Obviously. So let's set the stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is dealing with in you'll hear him bring it up in verse 1. These are instructions he's giving in response to a letter, perhaps, that they've gotten from the Corinthians, and he does this a lot. Now concerning contribution to the saints, chapter 12. Now concerning food sacrifice to idols, chapter 8. Now concerning sexual... Okay, so he just keeps doing this. And what Paul has to do in the churches is he has to show them, the very difficult job that Paul has is to show these spiritually bipolar people how to walk the middle line. Okay? Now, bipolar is serious, but in spiritual things, it's even worse. Because God's people, after the fall, well, all people, but God's people especially, swing from one extreme to the next. And it's like they don't know the middle ground. It happens all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis, God said, look, you can eat a tree in the garden, just don't eat that one. All right? Satan shows up and says, yeah, you can eat that one. He's like, I'm not touching it. Okay? It happened, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law. He says, all right, guys, wait here. I'm going to be back. I'm going to get the law. Just wait. As soon as he leaves, all right, they start mingling among each other saying, hey, guys, orgy, golden calf, goat calf, maybe, let's do this, right? And so he comes down and sure enough, you know, Josh is like, you won't believe this. And Moses comes down and they're living it up, got the golden calf, everything. Moses goes up to Aaron and he tells him, Aaron, come here. What are you doing? Here's what Aaron says, and I'm not kidding. You can check me on this. Go back to Exodus and look. Here's what Aaron said to Moses. Look, Moses, you know these people are wicked, right? Okay, you know they're wicked. Well, listen, they gave me their jewelry. I threw it in the fire, and a calf just came out. I don't know. I can't explain it. It just popped out. So Moses, oh, goodness, people, come on. And so he leaves them again, tells them, all right, no, wait. And he comes back again, and they've torn off all their clothes, and they're sitting there moaning, God doesn't love us, all this stuff. It's just one extreme to the next. David's life. Don't even get me started on David. All right, David was wild at heart, all right, to borrow the term. Extremely, extremely sensitive to God, but tended to go overboard just a bit. All right? Saul, as you know, he was after David his whole life, but David knew that God's king, the one whom he anointed, wasn't to be touched. Right? He can be my enemy, but I'm not going to kill him. Okay? So at some point in Saul's life, somebody took Saul's life, but Saul asked him to do it. And David was so serious about protecting the king that he took the guy that was asked to kill Saul and he killed him. And then the guy that followed behind Saul, Ishbosheth, I think is his name, some idiots in David's company decide they want to go take him out in his sleep. Okay? Another king, another set up king. They come to David and they say, hey, guess what, David? We killed him. And David looks at him and he goes, are you stupid? All right? There was a guy that killed the other king and was asked to. What do you think I'm going to do to you? What does he do? Well, in his zeal, he takes these men outside, murders them, and dismembers them. Okay? David's cutting off heads, dancing in underwear, totally going to the extremes a lot of times. This is the way God's people are. And then when you get to the New Testament, has it gone away? Absolutely not. All right? Extreme. Either way, the truth is crucified between two thieves. If you don't remember anything else in this church, remember that. Are you in the extreme or the middle position? Well, he deals with issues in the church. One, in fact, was the food sacrificed to idols in chapter 8. Apparently, these people were taking meats and cows and all this stuff, and they were sacrificing them to the idols. And so there was some in the church that said, listen, we have heard from God, Paul. We've heard from God. And this food is like possessed with demons. Okay, because it got sacrificed to idols, we shouldn't eat it. It's got like Harry Potter's demon in it or something. We've got to cast it out, all right? So we shouldn't touch it. Paul comes along, and the middle view, right, Paul offers is, listen, you can eat the steak, okay? Just don't shove it in people's face. Don't get a Food to the Gods tattoo and t-shirt and don't do that. But just eat the meat, because guess what? There's really no such thing as idols. The Lord with the fat belly, he's not going anywhere. He's not going to touch anybody, okay? That was his position. Just don't go overboard. Same thing with alcohol. Right? Don't be passing out 40s and inviting people to cake parties. Don't do that. Okay? You can drink wine, just don't go overboard. And there were some people like, no, I ain't touching stuff. Get away from me, man. Get on me. All right? And we still do that today. Extreme, 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 extreme. Well, sex comes up, and what do you think they're doing? All right? Corinthian church is riddled with this. So when Paul shows up, guess what they're doing? They're having sex with prostitutes. Okay? They're having sex with their mother-in-laws. All right? Incest. He calls them saints. I mean, I love the way he gives them a benefit of the doubt. The church, but come on. And then you've got that group. He deals with them in 5 and 6. Okay, we're not going to deal with that. But then he gets to chapter 7. And he's got this other group. Bless Paul's heart. As a pastor, I can only imagine how hard it is to sit in jail and hear the idiots in your congregation and the stuff they come up with. Because, listen, verse 1, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. It's in quotations, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. In quotations. All right, that's not Paul's statement, that's theirs. And it's not a question, it's a statement. Here's what they were saying. There were some in the church saying, everybody's having sex with everybody, everybody's doing like orgies and stuff. You know what our solution is? Women are evil, we're not touching them. No sex for us. Ascetic life for us. Why? Because we're spiritual and we're too good for that kind of thing. And that was their statement to Paul. All right? Some translations, like the NIV, for example, says Mary. Not Mary, M-A-R-Y, but M-A-R-R-Y. All right? And other translations, NASB, and it's really the correct translation of that word in the Greek. It's touch. But so, ESV translators say sex relations. It's so we don't get, we're not misunderstanding what the touch word means. It's not going to touch a woman. No. It's, you know what I'm saying. All right? It's getting it on. All right? So, here's their brilliant solution. I've got it. Paul, I think I know what to do. We're not going to have sex at all. You can know Paul was so frustrated. This must have been why Jesus said, I cannot wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Because this, you guys are driving me insane. All right? So he writes to them, and he says this. Verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, and that word sexual immorality could be translated sexual immoralities because it's really dealing with a plethora of things. Pornea. Alright? Guess where we get our word from. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Here's Paul's solution. Christianity, more than any other religion, has the highest view of marriage, has the highest view of singles, and has the highest view of sex. Okay? Any other religion, you've got to destroy one to accomplish the other. So, if you were living in the first century, you would have heard stuff like this. It's the extreme, but you would have heard this. John Chrysostom called him the golden mouth, the early church father. Here's what he says in Preacher. Virginity stands as far above marriage as the heavens stand above the earth. Augustine. Continence is an angelic exercise. But I love Augustine's honesty. Because he said in his confessions, Lord, give me continence, but not yet. Every guy knows what that means. Like, I want that, but not now. Jerome. All those who have not remained virgins following the pattern of our Lord Jesus are polluted. See, in the early church, and we've come a long way, their view was, is that you do anything and everything possible to stay single, and if you just flat out have to, get married. That was their position. Now, fast forward 2,000 years, and what is it now? You do everything imaginable to get married, okay? And if you just have to, stay single. You see how we go from extremes? Paul isn't saying either one of those, right? He's really not. But here's what he's saying. Because of the temptation of sexual immorality, because of fornication, each man should have his own wife. Now, here's what some have interpreted this to mean, and it's an error. Paul is not saying because there's a temptation to have sex, you should just get married. That's not what he's saying. No, because that's across the board. All right? Show me any guy struggling with sexual immorality, which is not any guy, it's every guy. Okay, that's not what Paul is saying. You haven't struggled with sex? All right, well, you need to get married. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the word there to have your own wife or whatever, that is a euphemism for sexual relations. Okay? So what Paul is saying is that if there is sexual immorality going on between two people, they need to get married. That's what he's saying. To have your own wife meant to have sex with her. But it's a wife, not a woman. You see what Paul's doing? Here's his middle road. It's not no sex, okay? And it's not sex with anybody. It's sex a lot with a particular person. And that person is your wife or your husband. Okay? And he had to clarify, and you know the frustration in Paul's pen as he's writing. If he had an eraser, he probably, no, I can't say that. I can't just say wife, and they'll just go find somebody's wife and have sex with them. I can't say woman, all right, because they won't get the connection. So he has to write, your own wife, not somebody else's wife. That was a problem. Your own wife, okay? Now, like I said, that word to have, it does have sexual connotation. It's a euphemism. I'll prove it to you. John the Baptist, when he ran into Herod, what did he tell him? What did he tell him? He said to him, look, It's not good for you to have your brother's wife. Okay? You know what he's saying? It doesn't mean he's got her in a headlock or he's taking her to Starbucks. It's saying you don't need to be hooking up with your brother's wife. Right? John the Baptist just laid it out for him. I love that dude. Jesus, dealing with a woman at the well. All right? Give you living water. Go get your husband. I have a husband. I don't have a husband. You've had XXXX, and the one you have now is not your husband. Okay? They were shacking up. Paul is saying, look, because this is going on, you need to get married. That's the solution. Lots of sex in marriage. That's what I want. Okay? So, verse 3. The husband, and this is very convicting, but it's also celebratory, and I don't want any of you rushing out of here after I finish this. All right? I said rushing. You're going to grab your kids and snatch them up and say the Spirit has moved and I'm out of here. All right? The husband should give to his wife her conjugal right. Now that just means marital. So, all right, marital rights. It goes all the way back to Exodus 21:10. And likewise the wife to her husband. Okay? Her rights, he should give to her her rights. Verse 4. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. So it's not the woman, it's the wife. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What is Paul saying? And this is so radical. In a culture when women were totally kicked around. They were utilitarian. And because of Gnostic dualism, a lot of them were trampled and pushed to the side. They were nothing. They were meaningless. What is he saying? In marriage, when you commit to someone and you get married, here's what you're saying. I am giving the authority of my body to you. You're giving the authority of your body to me. Paul is saying, in this particular context and setting, what do you do with that authority? Okay? What do you do with that authority? He is arguing that with that authority that you have over your wife's body, you need to seek. Now listen, this is as G-rated as I can get. You need to pleasure it as much as you can. That's what he's saying. You need to live in a marriage as selfless as you can. It's not about you. It's about them. And all of us that are married know, singles, I'm getting to you, don't worry, but all of us that are married know this, that wives are, it's not just an action, it's an art form with women. It's an art. You've got to study it. Because if it were an equation, it changes every day. Every day the equation changes. And I've heard it said, and it's wise words, that we need to study two things, our wives in this book. And it's questionable which one's harder. Okay? It's tough. So what Paul is saying is the problem you're going to have is sexual temptation, and it's not going to be alleviated through getting married. Self-control remains. So even outside of marriage, you need to practice self-control. We'll get to that in a minute. But inside of marriage, you need to practice it because it's not about you. It's about her. All right? She's an oven. You're a microwave. You know how it all goes. Or maybe it's flip-flopped. I don't know. But the reality is that Christians ought to be having better sex than anybody on the face of the planet. Because we're the most selfless people. All right? Listen, he's not saying if you're married and you're having sex, that's good enough. He's really saying the way you have sex. That's what the issue is. It's not different in marriage than it is in any other area. If it's about selfishness, it's wrong. You know how many husbands will take this text and go, look, baby, that's my right. That's my conjugal right. All right? Come on. Yeah, and do that. And what Paul is saying is that you don't have authority over your body. She does. You've given that over to her. She's given hers over to you. And you won't ever find a married couple that's unhappy about this or whatever when both are living selflessly in the bedroom. I'd say, more at Raw. We'll get into that more later, okay? But that's what he's saying. And even stronger, in verse 5, he says, do not deprive one another. Which in the Greek, that word deprive means to rob and steal. Okay? Now, this may hit more with the wife. It may hit more with the man. It just depends. Okay? With the wife, it may be more, you know, I got a headache, or I'm thinking about decor, or whatever it is. You know, I don't want to deal with this, and so on and so forth. With the man, at least in that day, it was more of a spiritual thing. All right? I'm on a spiritual thing right now where I'm going to a conference or I'm deep in the Word or whatever. Paul is saying, no, in marriage, the only way, the only time that you should not be doing this is when there's mutual agreement. Okay? 5b. Except perhaps by agreement. So you both have to agree, no matter how spiritual the goal, men or women, all right? If you're depriving your spouse, it's not good. It's not good. Do you see the tension there? You see the tension? When you get married, this applies. And I love the way he adds, for a limited time. Now, you again, don't take this to the extreme in that your spouse can pretty much demand at the drop of a hat, whisper to you right now, we gotta go, all right? So, and you, all right? So, no. No, no, no. He's not there to demand what's his right. He's there to give. It's conjugal giving, really, to the other spouse. Okay? Now, does that really need application? I had somebody tell me, you know, I'm worried about our children's church after this sermon. Or at least the nursery. I was, yeah, okay. If everybody applies this message, we're going to have an issue. So, yeah, that's true. But listen, that's what Paul is advocating. Do you see how high a view this is? It's not marriage is bad. It's not or forbid marriage. No, no, no. It's that because of sexual temptation or because this stuff is going on, you need to get married. You need to get married and you need to pleasure one another, really, in marriage. And he says that you may devote yourself to prayer, yourselves. Notice, it's plural. It's plural. So, wife, if you are going to a women's conference, devoting yourself to a two-month-long fast, get your husband's permission. Because he's going to be pulling his hair out. Okay? He's going to be pulling his hair out. Look, that's marriage, though, guys. It's marriage. Well, it's for the Lord. No, it's not. You're depriving your spouse. And two married couples, I'll say this, because we're getting the singles now. But two married couples, I'll say this, because I run across this a lot, actually. There are couples that are having sex thinking that they're fulfilling this, and they're ignorant that that the other person is not getting fulfilled, and there's issues. I won't get any more graphic than this, I promise. But if marriage was an equation, all right? The way to know if you have solved the equation, there's something that happens that lets you know, okay? And some of you did not get a common math problem, you got a chemistry problem. Because there's issues from their past, there's all kinds of baggage they're tucking into the marriage, you got huge things to work out, and your work is cut out for you. And I can tell you, if they've had sexual, if they've been, God forbid, molested or anything like that in their past, it is going to be an extremely hard thing for you in your marriage. But what God has done is he has said, okay, I've wired this person this way. I've wired this person this way. You give up your bodies to one another, and then you've got to figure it out. You've got to study it. You've got to work on it. You've got to all of that. And then when you figured it out, there's this thing that happens. This is PG. There's this thing that happens that lets you know problem solved. It is possible. Okay? And I love the way he puts this. But then come together again. Another sexual euphemism. So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And Mark Driscoll said it this way. Not having sex with your wife is demonic. Or vice versa. It's demonic. Because if Satan wants to hit you hard, he's got to get her thinking about herself and then hit the man. Or vice versa. Paul's like, don't do that. It's selfless. It's selfless. And the issue really is self-control. And then in verse 6 he says this. Now as a concession, Pastor Paul, in his wisdom, knows his limitation. He knows he cannot command this, but he pleads for it. He says, as a concession, not a command, I wish that all were as I myself am. I had to practice that one. I wish that all were as I myself am. It's very difficult to translate. English translators did a good job. Because what Paul is saying is that this second part, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul is saying, in whatever circumstance you're in, that's where you need to practice self-control. That's where you need to practice devotion to the Lord. That's where you need to do that. And that is your gift. Later he'll say, however God called you, don't seek it to change. He's saying don't want to get married, or you're not supposed to want to get married. No, he's not saying that. That's not the point. He's saying don't let that distract you. Don't live the life you have as Paul did. Am I going to get married? I don't know. And everybody you look at, it messes up the grid. Everybody's a potential, or maybe not. I don't know. It's like, sit in church with them. Are they raising their hands? I'll do that. Okay, great. Everything is blurred. Everything's screwed up. And you can't live as God's called you because you're looking for a prospect. No, let each one live the life to which he's been called in self-control. In self-control. So, singleness for Paul, and I know there's this issue with, is singleness a gift? And I'll just be honest with you, I really don't know, but if I had to guess, it's not, and it's very hard to press that singleness as a circumstance is a gift. Okay? Maybe celibacy, but definitely self-control. Put it this way. If you're single, pray for self-control. Okay? Titus 2:2-3. All right? Paul's like, look, in the church, you need to teach people self-control. Not try to hook them up. You're only feeding their idol, really. And to the church, I can tell you, we do that all the time. We look at singles as, especially women, sorry women, we look at singles as people we just need to hook up. We even have the audacity to call them unmarried. Well, that makes me feel real great. Thank you. Yeah, I'm the unmarried. Thanks. And you walk into a situation, you go, as it's East Texas, come on. And people look at you, and the older you get, the worse off, you're like a leper. Right? If you're 25, it's okay, because, friends and all that stuff on TV's made it okay. And then the 25's now the 35, so we're good there. But if you're in the 40s and 45s, you're like, something's wrong, all right? There's your breath. Come here, let me smell your breath. Something's wrong. Something's going on here. No. We sin against them by not realizing what Paul's point is. Paul's point is not, it's not marriage is the end goal. It's self-control in any circumstances. He wants and is pushing for, as he says in verse 35, an undivided devotion in marriage, handling sex properly, outside of marriage, handling yourself properly. Teach self-control. Okay? And this is difficult also in our culture, but I've studied this till my brains came out. There's no way around it. Paul is saying that in light of God and the kingdom and the mission and all of that kind of stuff, the way things are now, here's the deal. Marriage is good. Singleness is better. And you only have to tell that to singles. Married couples know why. Okay? Because if there's a ministry, or if there's teaching opportunity, or if there's elders meetings, okay, you have to also worry about candles and coconut lime verbena and all this other kind of stuff at the same time. Oh, by the way, pick up this on your way home. All right, we got all this other kind of stuff going on. I need babysitters. I need all this stuff. And Paul is just saying, look, obviously singleness is better with self-control. Singleness without self-control is a nightmare. A nightmare, okay? Hold on to your wife when those people come around. They're out of control. But singleness with self-control is of great value. But the Bible never says it just you know, it's like something we should just drop on. Because Paul wouldn't have said, look, there's some people out there, they don't struggle with sex at all. Because in reality, sexual desire is not something we should ask God to take away. There's nothing wrong with it. Pray for God to take it away. He's not going to take it away. There's nothing wrong with it. All right? You just need an outlet. And what Paul is, you need to get married. And then unleash it on her. Seriously. Christians, listen, Christians shouldn't be prudes. You do not want me to go to Song of Solomon. Seriously, you don't want that. And not today, don't worry, I won't. But that's what Paul is saying. Have a high view of sex. God created it, it's okay. But if you have sexual desires and you cannot control yourself, verse 9, cannot exercise self-control, get married. Get married. Now, obviously the context demands, though, that, and of course in light of porneia, they weren't dealing with internet issues and all this other kind of stuff. All right, obviously what Paul is dealing with is actual fornication between individuals. And his command to them, as he will mention a little bit later when he talks about the betrothed and all of that kind of stuff, verse 36, he's saying this, if you are with a woman and you are having sex with her, you need to marry her. Because you're saying to her, and single ladies, listen to this. If a man just wants to have sex with you and doesn't want to marry you, he's saying with his body, I'm committed. I want to please you sexually, I'm in this thing. All right? Physically, but I don't want the rest of you. Okay? Paul would have reversed that and said, look, the betrothing period, the engagement period, you are to commit, 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 commit. And then at the period or at the end, you have sex. All right? It's culminated in that. It doesn't begin with it. And I love the way the Bible puts so much practical measures around this whole marriage thing. It's twice mentioned in this chapter, marry whomever you wish. Obviously, there are, you need to marry in the Lord, you need to, all that. We'll get to that in a second, hopefully. But look, it's pretty loose, but you do not start the relationship off or let it get to where sex is a problem and then wonder. Paul would have said, you need to get married. You two cannot control yourself. And I heard this a lot when I was in youth group, and they love to harp on this. But that's, look, Satan has reversed everything. So when a couple gets together, what happens first is sex. That's supposed to happen at the end. It happens at the first, okay? And that happens all the time. So they're having sex, and then you ask them, you know, or they're asking, or, you know, they're in counseling or something, you know. You guys are going to get married. Well, I don't know if we should get married. Why not? Because I don't know if she got, I don't know about her finances, I don't know about her path, I don't know about her theology, I don't know about her parents, I don't know any of this. Oh, but you want to have sex with her, right? Right? Don't you got it a little messed up? You're a little backwards? Because you're telling her with your body, I'm yours. Paul's like, don't do that. If your passions are strong, let them marry. It's no sin. But you can hear Paul's heart in this. Like, I can't command this, but oh, if you only knew. It's better if you stay like I am. And in our culture, you might as well just tell people something. I mean, nobody listens to that. Oh, whatever. Gift of singleness. All right, I get nothing. That's a great gift. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Sit in front of the TV on Saturday night. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. All right. Spiritual blessings, invisible things. Thank you. No, Paul is serious. Because if you are under constraint of the Holy Spirit, and He's pushing you, mobilizing you for ministry, it will be the best thing in the world. You will be an amazing tool for God. And Paul got flack over this. People gave him flack because he wasn't married. And he had to defend his apostleship in front of them. Look, I got the right to get married. I have the right to get married. All right? How am I going to do it? And then they also got on him about salary. We're not paying your salary, so we don't have to listen to you. And Paul's like, no, I can take a salary if I want to. But if I did, you'd accuse me of preaching for money. So his concession is this. Be self-controlled, living your life devoted to Christ. That's what I want. That's what you need, and that's what you cannot accomplish. you need the Holy Spirit to do it. But if you marry, you do not sin. It is good. But you're still going to need the Holy Spirit. Because you will be selfish there. Okay? Now we kind of comb over these instructions, but I'm telling you, there are so many couples struggling with this. There are so many couples struggling, married and single. Single are struggling with identity issues. Okay? Single people are struggling with wanting to be fulfilled. Alright? They want identity. And let me just say to you, ladies, for example, ladies, trust me, men are bumbling idiots and they will not fulfill you. Alright? We can't dress ourselves. We can barely eat. Alright? We're bumbling idiots. We don't know what we want half the time. And if you ask us, we're not even, we can think about nothing for hours. And it's incredible. Alright? And you will find yourself frustrated because the idol that you set up is the thing you now have, and it's the one that doesn't complete you. I promise you that. And it's frustrating. And so, what happens? People get divorced. This is not what I thought it was going to be. You didn't fill my hole, alright? Good night. Paul is saying, it's always about Jesus. And if you can teach younger women to be self-controlled and to get that right, you know, if you can get that part right, alright? And teach them about God and teach them about the kingdom, all of that. Let them live the way I've called them, as I've called them, he said. You know, that's the goal. That's the goal. And married couples, same thing. Same thing. I think they continue to live in this selfish vortex of frustration. And Paul's like, look, you know that when you get married, you're going to be anxious about things instead of thinking about God, and I just don't want you to have anxieties. Right? But marriage is good. You see how he's doing it? It's like walking a tightrope. It's like, oh, 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 you know? He's like, no, it's good. Just don't, yeah, okay. All right. So, you can hear Paul's instruction. And what he does in the last chapter, in the latter part of this chapter, is he amps it up. This is not what I want to apply, because this is difficult to apply. You can, but it's hard. Something is fixing to happen to the church, and it was already taking place. Paul calls it the present distress. Something is right on top of it. You can read the New Testament and see something is fixing to happen that's very, very, very bad. And if you read history, you know what it was. And he would go so far to say that in light of what's going on right now, in light of this present distress, if you're engaged, don't get married. It's right there. Say, was that applied to us? And I've seen teachers try to apply that. Like they'll say, you don't need to live for your engagement or something. And I'm like, no. What he said is that if you're betrothed, you don't need to marry. Now, if you marry, it's not a sin. But listen, in light of what's going on, you don't need to do it. What's he saying? When the world is getting worse and worse and bad and all this other kind of stuff, it only amps up what I'm saying. All right? You can do more. You can get more done if you're single. Okay? Without negating the other. See how he does it? And again, the goal, undivided devotion. I love that. Undivided devotion. So, is marriage bad? No. Is singleness better? Yes. Verse 38. Yes. All right? Here's some problems that we might deal with today, just a few. And I've heard these, so I'm just going to spout them off, deal with them quickly, but we're not going to be able to cover all of them. One, I can't glorify God if I'm not married. I mean, it's been so embedded in our culture that you need to get married. If not, something's wrong with you. And that in order to be able to achieve the Ephesians 5 symbolism, you've got to get married. And if not, your life is worthless. Okay, if that's so, Paul's life was worthless. All right? Jesus was married. Perfectly human. All right? He did okay, I think. No. Singleness has the ability to show in a unique way the sufficiency of Christ in the gospel. Marriage may show its symbolism, God's covenant of love, but singleness has a unique ability to show that. Not that marriage doesn't, but in a unique way. In a unique way. And Paul would have that for them as a better option. I've heard this one, I don't know where it comes from. Be fruitful and multiply is a command. If we don't marry, breaking a command. I think that kind of answers itself. Jesus didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. Hello. And what comes out a lot, though, is that in Genesis, it seems to be looking at Genesis, in the Genesis account, that God made man and man was lonely. Okay? He was lonely. And so God said, all right, man, you know, some zebras and cows, and it's not going to work, so I'm going to give you a woman, and now you're going to be lonely anymore. Actually, it doesn't talk about loneliness at all. It talks about being alone. Being alone. Not being lonely. You wouldn't be lonely if you didn't know any different. Adam didn't know. Miss Eve. But he didn't do that. Right? It's not about being, and that's what Brian Danielak says in Redeeming Singleness. Marriage was not the sole provision for loneliness. Nor was it either. So you've got to look at the text and just read it as it says. We are ultimately headed toward a place where there is no marriage. Okay? Ultimately, that's where we're headed. I mean, that's our goal. And Paul was like, can't teach that too much. People are going to get a divorce. And don't get a divorce, all right? No. It's talking about undivided devotion to the Lord. Self-control. So, also, singles, and I just want to go to bat for them by just mentioning a few of these things, because these are the ways we sin against them greatly. I just don't think it's a good idea to constantly try to hook them up. I just don't think that's a good idea. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to say, hey, you know, I got this guy, you know, I don't meet him. But just, you know, I don't think you need to, just don't focus too much on that. All right? Just don't focus too much on that. And if anything, focus on teaching them good, godly, healthy relationships outside the confines of marriage. The best place to do that is in the church. All right? And so, like I said, I'm not saying we shouldn't set them up for a date. I guess if you just have to, if your passions are too strong, all right? But, yeah, I don't know. More often than not, it teaches them how to break up. Tell them that God is preparing them. I love this one. I was told this so many times. See, what God is doing with you right now is preparing you. And you're too much of a screw-up right now to get married. And your life is too pathetic. So if you just straighten up and fly right, He'll give you the girl. Or the guy. What? You know, like the only thing this is worth, the only good this is worth that I'm in right now, is just to get the goal, which is marriage. And it's not. How do you know if somebody's going to get married? How do you know if they're not? I mean, we don't know. As if marriage is some kind of reward for obedient living. Well, I loved you before, but now? Oh, baby, come on, right over here. Okay? But it is teaching them to live self-controlled lives in the context of community. One of the things that I think we can do for singles is teach them how to be godly, gentlemanlike men. And we're going to have to find some guys to teach us, because married men, for some reason, once they've won the girl, they just turn into a jerk. All right? They just turn into a jerk. All of a sudden, when you're courting somebody, it's all about, we're going to do this thing and open the door and everything's right. Like the gentleman thing kicks in. And then once they get married, it's like, whatever, you know. You make your own plate. I'm busy. I'm playing Xbox. You know, leave me alone. All right? It just kicks off. But what you can teach singles at this level is ladies how to be ladies. It's Titus. All right? Ladies how to be ladies. Men how to be men. All right? How to treat all men, women with dignity, with respect. All right? Teach them to treat all women as sisters in the Lord, all right? Attractive or not. Guys, I know the trick. I can see it all over your face. When a woman walks in that's attractive, all of a sudden you become a gentleman, all right? To the rest of them, you just may let a door slam in their face or something. But, all right, everybody else, it clicks on. No, to be a gentleman in all things, and in marriage, Lacey's taught me a lot about this. I didn't know that you weren't supposed to walk in front of a woman until I got married. And Lacey reminded me. And she's at the service, so I have to be careful. And she instructed me in the way. Because I was walking in front of her, and I was in a hurry. She has this bad habit of wanting to put makeup on when we get to the place. Not on the way. She has, you know, right when we get there, it's like, okay, all right. 15 minutes late. What in the world? Like, it doesn't matter. The world revolves around her. It doesn't matter. And so I'm frustrated and I'm panicking. And I just get out of the car. I was like, all right, well, come in when you're ready. But many times she's like, all right. Oh, yeah. Okay. Lord, shaping me into thy image. But to be a gentleman both on and off, and as a community, really, to learn what Paul taught, which I don't think it takes a sermon or even a series, or it takes years to learn to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and treat each other that way. I don't have a sister, but I can guarantee that if I did, I would not let anybody down. Okay? They would have to come through me. And it's sad that in a church you can go in and snag any of the women and none of the brothers care. All right? I mean, the guys in the church, without being rude, should be walking that dude to their car. You know? We're not going to let anybody come in here and snag you. You're our sister. We want to protect you. And guys can see things that girls can't. And girls can see things that guys can't. Okay? And I'm telling you, if your brother's in the Lord and you get multiple ones, this is why the evaluation takes place in-house, right? If they come up to you, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe you might want to listen when they tell you that guy's a slime and while you're not looking, he's checking out somebody else's butt. Okay? You need to be careful. As a family, that's what it's for, right? Now you come into our home as a married couple, we will show you how to love one another, we will teach you this. All of that kind of stuff, it can happen in community. But that's what takes a lot of work. A lot of work. Okay? And also, burn with passion. Burn with passion. Say that for last. But I've mentioned it prior. Verse 9 and verse 36. Paul says, better that they marry than burn with passion. And that's usually when the hallelujah chorus kicks in. Oh, praise the Lord. But again, what Paul is wanting them to know and understand is if they're behaving improperly toward their betrothed, if their passions are strong, they need to get married. And that's as practical advice as he could give them. But the issue is, are you exercising self-control? You see how that just keeps picking up? Okay? Do not do that. Do not do that. Christ died for his church and wants to protect it. Brenda talked about this in marriage. Your spouse, Christ died for her. You need to care for her and love her as complicated as she is.
She is.
And vice versa. And vice versa. And loving her, and that can apply when you're a single. You know, just loving her and cherishing her and seeking to purify her. It's all about sanctifying her, setting her apart, giving her security. Okay? They need to know that. Prior to marriage, even, they need to know that. I'm not going anywhere. Okay? Intimacy comes in the context of commitment. I'm giving myself to you, and we're one. But beware the world, because they will try to slip some stuff by you. Like, you know, if you're single, you need to have sex, because you need to know if you're sexually compatible. What in the world? But that sounds good, right? It's a lock in the key. What if I got the wrong key? Right? That was as hit as I could make it, all right? So what happens if that happens and then it doesn't happen, all right? Or an angel shows up in the bedroom on that very sinful day or night, okay? And because the sparks flew and we were totally compatible, Gabriel is saying, yes, that's the one. Thank you for doing this because now you know. No, because you'll find out that what might have been a good season for you is going to end up becoming a complication later. And it's more about sexual conformity than it is sexual compatibility. Because she's going to throw some curveballs to you for later. Okay? And the sad thing is, listen, when people have had, and in our day, it's sickeningly so, when they've had sexual abuse in their past, and if they dealt with a lot of stuff, it's going to be hard, hard, hard. Okay? That's why it's something Paul deals with very delicately. So no, you shouldn't try her out. Try before you buy. Take her for a test drive. Because it's carjacking. She doesn't belong to you. And I know this sounds rough, and we'll deal with this more next week, but if that's happening in the church, you need to show that guy the door. You know what, ladies? You know what you're going to do when that happens? You're going to go with them and get mad at the church. He's trying to protect you. You're precious. You need to know you're precious. The guys around you need to show you that you're precious. We're not getting married, but I love you. You're my sister. You're my brother. I want to take care of you. I want to love you, care for you. That's what Paul wanted in the context of community. Okay? So, this isn't about dating. We're not going to get into that. And I close with this, but, you know, can't really go there. But John Richardson, in his book, God, Sex, and Marriage, he put it this way. He's talking about, well, how do I know if I'm supposed to be single? How do I know if I'm supposed to be married? I talked about friendship in a sermon I did in a relationship series, which is called True Friendship. Your goal is to get that. Okay? See if you can find that. And if you do find that, you should marry a friend. It would be a wise choice. And someone who will be your lover is a compelling choice. And he adds, the time to marry is after the friendship has been proved and before sexual attraction is a problem. That's your window. Once sexual attraction and sexual promiscuity and fornication is going on, you have already said, I do. And you've already loaded a ton of garbage on her that she's going to have to deal with. She just doesn't know. Or he. Christ is enough, guys. And I've learned that as a married person. I've been single. I've sat in my apartment. This is embarrassing. But I've sat in my apartment and cried. That was funny. I was watching Selena, you know, the star. And after that movie was over, their relationship, oh, God, I want to be married. I want to love. I want to be loved. Okay? And I'm married, and I've had the junk shoved down my throat too, you know. You're not ready yet. You're immature, so whatever. And I think I missed it. I think I wasted my singleness, and I wasted that part of my life. And if I'm not careful, I'll waste my married life too by complaining about all the distractions I've got. It's her fault. It's this woman you gave me, Lord. And both are not acceptable. Not acceptable. So, let's pray as a church that God would help both of these, that God would restore and make both lives as pleasurable to Him or to each other and to Him as possible, and to help and heal some of you for His glory and His name's sake. Christ is enough. Let's pray.